This morning I want to speak, God willing, on the subject of an ambassador in chains. An ambassador in chains. And if you'll turn to Ephesians 6:20, you'll find it in your King James Version under these words, but I like them a little better under the one that I'm going to give you afterwards. Ephesians 6:20. We better read verse 19 because there is a connecting link there. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In the other translation, it simply says, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Now, if you will, please turn to Colossians 4:18. The last verse, I believe, and he says the same thing there. Paul, write this greeting in mine own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Before I go on to another verse, I'd like to go back to Ephesians for a moment, lest I should forget it later on. Is it not remarkable that this man, who is an ambassador in chains, who has no idea just what is to happen to him in the days to come, to still be so concerned about his ambassadorship that he asked for the prayers of those that they may uphold him and that he might declare this gospel, this mystery of Christ, fearlessly as he should? I think many of us, if we'd have been under circumstances like that, would have been thinking more about our own personal situation and perhaps thinking about how we're going to wind up that life that was threatened at least with danger, but not Paul. He is concerned that even there in prison he may speak as it should. Now let you turn to 2 Timothy 1:16, remembering as you do so, that in between these two imprisonments, he was released for a while, but now he's back. And this time, he says in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Timothy, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Now, there's a slight difference here, because under the second imprisonment, things had changed very much. Nero was now the emperor, and you remember his attitude toward the Christians. It was under Nero's edict that Paul had been arrested. Now here, Onesiphorus was one who sought him out. Read verse 17. And on the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. So he had quite a time finding Paul in prison, and he risked his own safety in order to see this man of God. I tell you, they lived back in those days, don't you think? They really believed what they believed and lived for it and did all in their power to make the preaching of the gospel possible. So now we have these references to Paul, an ambassador in chains. But I want to go a little further this morning. This word ambassador, of course, it has got another connotation today, which is perfectly all right and is in line with what it is here. But in the Greek, this comes from the same root word as the word presbyter. This is a very similar word, the presbyro, or an elder. So that in the days of Paul, the elder, the older men, that's what it's getting at here, who were older in experience were the ones who had the offices. So as an ambassador, as an elder, as a presbytery member, Paul is speaking. So now we go to something else. So will you look at 2 Corinthians 5:20? We looked at that in another connection earlier this morning. But we go back to chapter 5 now for this. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. So you see, the ambassador is one who was representing, in this case, his Lord, which is about what an ambassador does today, to represent his country. But isn't it remarkable? An ambassador in death. Well, we get that once in a while, at least today we get that. But here, Paul has spoken about himself being in prison. Of course, they did not recognize it. That's as you'll notice here, it includes others, but we. Then we, as ambassadors. So he is identifying with himself those who were elders in church. And that comes down to the preachers who were called elders. I remind myself that when we first came to this country, Mrs. Lamble and I had gotten into a Baptist church, and every church that belonged to that association, their pastors were elders, and they called us by that name. Maybe some of you others have been in churches where the elders rule. Well, that's what we're getting at now, namely that every pastor, in a sense, is an ambassador. Many of them today are in what? But not the bondage of a physical nature, but the soul. I will come to the crux of our message today as we turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 6. Verse 10. Beginning with verse 10 of chapter 6, and I've got all those translations that I have before me, so if I can speak it along with you and where necessary. Another. In chapter 6 and verse 10, we get Paul speaking about the armor of God. And in this we get something that we need to keep very much to the forefront these days. And that is, if you'll turn to, first of all, verse 12. I'll just take this out of context for a little, or verses 11 and 12. The exhortation there is to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the stratagems of the enemy or the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, what we're bringing up here is the fact that the ambassadors of Christ today can be duped to the devil's stratagem and become in bondage. I've no need to refer to our liberal ministers, for they already are in bondage because they have thrown out the book, and when they throw out the book, they throw out the Lord with it. As a matter of fact, they throw out God. And if you ask me what the trouble with the world is today, I would lay a great deal of the trouble at the door of the ministers of the liberal wing. Now, if that's an indictment that sounds to you rather strong, that's what I meant it to be. Because anyone who will deny the divine inspiration of the scriptures has cut from underfoot any possibility of anyone finding the way of salvation. I think that's pretty serious. And anyone who undercuts the deity of Christ, his virgin birth, his sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection, and his coming again, have robbed and stripped the world of any hope. So I say to you that there are ambassadors, if they're worthy of the name, it almost would seem that they are the ambassadors of the devil, rather than of the Lord. And we need to recognize that fact. My heart is saddened often because of the influence that these men have had upon the vicinity. And how many there are who are willing and eager to go along with the social gospel and trying to improve the world when God has no interest at all in the world. God is interested in men and women and boys and girls. And when he is interested in them, it is for the purpose of taking them out of the world. But we are seeking, by the liberal church today, a social betterment, clean up the environment. Well, they've been doing that since Adam's day, so how much have they succeeded in clearing up the environment? I had a very interesting thought this week, and I'm going to have you turn to Romans 5. It's really nothing to do with this armor that we're going to talk about, but I saw something here that thrilled me. So for that reason, I'd like to share it with you, whether it thrills you or not. Romans 5:13. I wonder if other ministers get the thrill I do out of listening to rustling leaves. I'm afraid many of them don't get a chance to hear it. Brother Primo was telling us about churches he's been in where you don't even need to take your Bible along. So, we've got it open, right? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, that's the thought that struck me so wonderfully in connection with another subject. From Adam to Moses. Now, I began to think about that period, which I think Romans 1 deals with. What happened between Adam and Moses? These things happened. First, the flood. Second, what? I've got to think myself for a bit now. Second, now that's the third. I want one in between that. Sodom and Gomorrah. So you've got three terrific judgments of God between Adam and Moses. Well, has the world improved on that thing? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We've got those days right on us. We're living in them. And I don't know, sometimes, well, I wonder whether we haven't gone beyond even that which is recorded in the scripture of those periods. Well, now coming back to our thought here, we see that not only is it that the liberal wing of the church has come under bondage to Satan, and these ambassadors are in chains, but many in the evangelical churches have likewise succumbed to the stratagems of the enemy. I'm not going into details, you know as to what I'm referring, and there are many. Now let me say this, look at all the divisions in the evangelical church today. There are divisions there over the world. It ought not to be. There's a glorious way in which we are all one in Christ, because the majority of the evangelical churches certainly believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is that which has purchased for us redemption. But from then on, we seem to diverge in so many ways. Now, coming back to what we are here having in mind, I would like to turn you to 2 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, and then we'll get to Ephesians. 2 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. While you're looking it up in your King James, I have it open in the other. Will you start with verse 8? Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Don't you love that? What an exhilaration for this man who is at the end of the road, and yet longing to preach the gospel, says, in spite of the fact that I'm chained, they haven't been able to put a chain upon the word of God. And I say it's the same today. With all the unbelief, with all the ridicule, and with all the criticism of the scriptures, it's still free. For those that will believe, it will be the measure of life, which is life indeed. Now let's go back to Ephesians 6 and look at this armor of God for a moment. The reason I bring this up is because of the day in which we're living. If it was appropriate in Paul's day, it is appropriate today, very much so. Finally, you know, I think sometimes I'm following him in Paul, at least in one way. You ever notice he has more than one finally in his messages? You ever notice that I do? Well, please forget it. Because I think I know what Paul has happened to him, has happened. You get preaching, and you've got your notes set out for you, and then whilst you're preaching, God, the Holy Ghost, gives me another thought, so I have to have another part of it to get that in. And so we go on and go on and go on. All right, finally. No, I haven't gotten to that yet. I've only just started. But Paul here says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Or if we could only realize the power. It says the power of his strength, does it not? In yours? Let me see. Power of his might, all right? Strength, might. But this one is just a little stronger. It's his mighty power. Would you just turn back for a moment to Ephesians 1? I think he had this in mind. Now, you read in your King James, chapter 1, verse 19. I think I'm going to look at it myself. And this is what it says in your rendition. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us for who believe? Now here, it says, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his own right hand in the heavenly realm. Power above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Now we'll keep that in mind because this is what he's referring to again in Ephesians 6 with regard to the armor. He's raised him far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God hath placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I tell you, that in itself is enough to make the believer thrilled through and through. But the trouble is, with many of us, your pastor included, that we do not experimentally know the exceeding greatness of his power. It's there, like so much untapped power in the earth that's still being sought after, but in the scriptures, the unsought power is there, and so that's what it is for the major part, it's unsought. We read our scriptures, but so oftentimes do not apply them. Now, the exceeding greatness of his power is such that it put Jesus back on the throne at the right hand of his Father. And under his feet, now let's turn to Ephesians 6, under his feet, what? Look at verse 12. We're coming back to verse 11 in a moment, just to connect this up though. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. How often we make it there, don't we? But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Well, why I brought in, or why the Lord brought in Ephesians 1 is to remind us this morning that though we are down here and our Lord is up there, and in between us are spiritual powers, he is over them. Let that sink in, because this is why we're to put on the armor of God. We're not to do the fighting. Listen what it tells us to do here. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor, or the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. All we're asked to do, beloved, is to stand and withstand. There are certain branches of the evangelical church who feels their business is to go out and fight the devil. Oh, dear friends, I think I've got something better to do. And if I'm going out to fight the devil's going to win. But if I put on the whole armor of God and stand in the position that he has placed me in, and with that, then the Lord's going to win. What a difference. You see, here again, though it doesn't use those words, it's still a difference between whether we're walking in the flesh or in the spirit. This whole armor of God is to be put on for that end. Now, why I introduced all those references to ambassador in chains is this. All the time Paul was in those chains, he was chained to a soldier, a Roman soldier. And day in and day out, night in and night out, for it was a 24-hour guard, he could hear the clank of the armor as well as of the chain. He was reminded, and surely, day by day, he had a chance to look at that armor again and again. And I think that out of that experience, he was able to use this illustration. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, he begins to describe or speak of some of it. But before he does so, he shows us what our opponent, who our opponents are. And I'd like to make a distinction here, for I see one in the Word. For our struggle, now I'm going to read from your King James here for a moment. I say your King James, it's mine as well. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Now that's one thing. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, that's another. The rulers of the darkness of this world. Now the other statement was simply to the effect that, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. We are enveloped, I believe, by spiritual forces that we are totally ignorant of, simply because they are invisible. And I know, and I think you know too, there have been times when I've felt the crushing power from without. The only way that I could describe it would be a darkness. A darkness that was not simply a mental darkness of my own, but it seemed to be pressing from the outside. And I believe that one day when our eyes are able to apprehend and to see, we will be amazed at what confronts us day by day. These forces are in the world and are against the believer. They are akin and identified with the world. They are the powers that are ruling the men that think they are the power. Do I make myself clear? Stalin, Hitler, Brezhnev, the rest of the bunch, they are controlled by the world rulers of this darkness. And we could add, how great is that darkness? I am amazed, and I suppose I'm not the only one, I am amazed that this government can go along so far and so much with Russia, that we still think that we've got a detente with them, or whatever they mean by that word, I'm not quite sure. But I know this according to those who have lived in Russia and escaped, and those who have had the opportunity to really analyze the situation, that communism is still communism no matter how much they seem to have let up. The leopard hasn't changed its skin yet. The world rulers of this darkness, and you can look to the Middle East yet to see Russia playing an important part. He hasn't given up. And what irritates me with regard to the situation that we read about and see about is that the Arabs are crying out loud against the support that the Israel gets from two or three nations, and yet what they are getting from Russia now, being moved in armament, is supposed to be a peace, but Russia is moving in armament, compelling us to balance it on the Israel outside. But who's hollering against Russia? No one. Not even America is really protesting that he is violating all that is done with regard to a peace effort being brought about. What's behind it? I'll tell you what's behind it. Way back behind all of this is the foreknowledge of God. He foresaw it way back there. What is happening today is only what he knew would happen. But does not that suggest that somebody else has had something in the way of foreknowledge too, and Satan is working? And he is bringing against Israel these forces, but back of it all, there is the satanic power at work. So we go on. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against these world powers that are exercising their influence upon nations. And then in the second place, it speaks about these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly place, or in the high places, I think it is in your version. The word high there should be heavenly. There are forces. Now, listen, who are they exercised against? Well, there's only one group that I know in the universe. That's a rather large area. I better not go that far. But in this affair of ours, there's only one people that I know that are in the heavens. And that's the church which is God. That's where we are, is it not? Are we not seated with Christ in heavenly places, potentially? So we can expect that these spiritual forces are going to be more aligned against us and arrayed against us than these others who do not see what we see. So for us particularly, this message, since it's in Ephesians, ought to tell us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood merely, or against the rulers or against the authorities, but against these spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, do you have a word therefore in that? Wherefore, well, there's not much difference between wherefore and therefore, is there? Well, you experts in grammar, you can figure that one out. I'm going to stand with this word therefore for the moment. Therefore, put on the full or the whole armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, or the evil day comes, and you say, well, what's he talking about? What is the evil day? I would suggest to you it's that time of the tribulation, that which we are heading into, for which things are shaping up, when these evil powers will be let loose. The book of Revelation will tell you a little bit about that. We can't go into it. But so that when the evil day comes, or when the day of evil, that may be even now upon us, and I don't mean by that we're getting into some dispensational problem, but that you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, what? To stand. Now, what do you have in your scriptures on that? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Having done all, what does that refer to? Having done all that you can? Well, I think it means that. But I know it means as having done all, having put on the whole armor. Every bit will be needed. And so he goes on here and he says, now we find him looking at this man standing with him by his side. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, you have something a little different here, and I'm going to read the King James here. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. Well, that's the same thing. But what I'm getting at is this, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate was attached to the girdle, or the belt, as we call it today. And if you know anything about modern equipment, you'll know that the belt, now I'm looking at some of the soldier boys here. If you know what the belt means in the army, I know what it meant for me. I used to get a thrill, or a kick, as we say, when we were going out to a route march. On a route march, we would all have to put on every bit of equipment we had. And the equipment, now this is old vintage, I know, this is 1917. Tell you how old it is. We had a big haversack on our back. Do you remember that, Peter? Oh, you were in the American. You had one too. In that you had your big, heavy top coat. And you had a spare suit, a spare underwear. And you had, on top of that, you had your implements and waterproof sheet. That weighed pretty much. Well, that was attached by straps over the front to your belt and at the back. Then on one side you had your water bottle, and the other side you had your knapsack and your bayonet. Oh, and you had a lot of other stuff that I won't even mention. And if you did not get that belt adjusted just right, you were in trouble. And on the route march, many of the fellas fell out because they had had their belt too loose. The heavy pack on the back had brought the front up, and so that around their chin and around their neck, they had trouble. If they had it the other way too tight, then they couldn't march. So what is Paul getting at it? You have your loins girt about with what? He makes an illustration of it all. Truth. And listen, beloved, if you don't wear the truth just right, can it get into trouble? Huh? You bet it can. If it isn't just adjusted, if you're not adjusted to the truth, which is a little perhaps in reverse to what we're talking about, but if you're not adjusted to the truth, all this other armor, it won't fit. It just won't do what it's supposed to do. And so we come to the breastplate of righteousness, isn't it? All right. What does the breastplate cover? The heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Righteousness is that which we spoke about in the Sunday school lesson, which God takes such a great stock in, that we are to what? Possess. That, dear brother, says we don't possess it. It is ours. I say it is mine. And I'm going to boast about it. It's his righteousness, but it has been given to me. And I wear it as a breast. It guards my heart, my life. You know what it says about what proceeds out of the heart. So this, the truth guards us, and this breastplate will protect our heart and all of our vital organs for that matter. And then he goes on to say, we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now again, if you'll permit me referring back to the army life, I know this, that in those days, they were very careful that you should have boots that fitted you. But they knew the terrible danger of having ill-fitting boots. So that would cripple you on the march. That could do a lot of damage and make you inoperative as a soldier. But in the days of the Romans, as it has been since in the earlier days, there was such a thing as poisoned arrows that were aimed at their enemies. Many of them did not hit the men, but it was on the ground. And so if they were not properly shot, in other words, they wouldn't go into a battle barefoot because they could step on these poisoned darts. So this preparation of the gospel of peace is to keep our walk. That's what it's talking about here. So we've got righteousness, we've got truth, we have peace. Now we're taking a shield of faith. And it's interesting, there were two kinds of shields in the Roman army. There was a little round one, something like those you've seen in the Indian pictures of today. But there was a square or rectangular one, and it covered the whole body. It was light, and it protected the whole body. Now that's the one that's being spoken about here, not a little one, but the whole, protecting the whole body. What is it that protects the whole body? The shield of faith. Now this is the one thing that is mentioned here, if you'll notice, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This is the one thing of all, the equipment, the accoutrement, that is spoken of as being protective against the onslaught of the enemy. A direct attack. These fiery darts. And what are those fiery darts supposed to do? Well, there's only one thing they were aimed to do, and if they're aimed right, they do it. If the shield is not in place. So faith is another thing. You know, today we are called upon because our faith is being challenged on every side. There are many who are saying, well, I just can't believe. And they've been tried and harassed by evolution and other theories and other scientific, or not pseudo-scientific would be the better word, that are being propagated today, that makes many a young person wonder if we can really trust the scriptures. Well, let's go on. And then take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit. Have you ever seen pictures of a Roman sword? There's one thing that Paul doesn't mention here, as some commentators have pointed out. He doesn't mention the spear. But they had their spear. You've seen pictures of that too. But the sword, little fellow, And you know what that means? Close quarters. During one of the wars of England, when they went across to France to battle there, there's one great authority, I think it was the king, who had a prince, a son. He was given charge of a certain regiment, and he went into battle. And they sent back a word, he was being besieged, and he also sent back word to his father, he wanted a longer sword. His sword wasn't long enough. So the father simply sent back a word, hold your ground, and add a foot or two. What did he mean? Add a foot or two to your sword by stepping up a foot or two and getting closer to the enemy. That's the way to use it. But this is a close quarter battle that he's talking about here. This wiles of the devil. He has his rear guard which can set the fiery darts at us, but he comes to close quarters with us many times. And this is the word of God. Did Jesus use it? Did Jesus use this sword of the Spirit? Three times. It is written. That was the word of God. The devil says, well, it says you can turn these stones into bread if you're God. Now let's see you do it. Prove that you are God. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Remember the other two incidents too. So here's the word of God as that which we should utterly depend upon as being the weapon effective in dealing with the Lord. Now, I said this is not an aggressive. We're not told here to be aggressive. All this is on the defensive, but you still can use the sword on the defensive. And this we need to do. Now, here the description ends, and I see the clock tells me it's time for me to end too. But there's one verse here that I think is oftentimes left off. Six articles of defense in the weaponry here, the equipment, the armor, but now it's praying always with all prayer and supplication. You can't leave that out in this conflict, can you? We've got to pray more for one another. Paul pleads for their prayers when he's in prison. He's pleading with them to pray for one another. And I'm sure that this group does that, but I'm suggesting this morning that we need to intensify our prayers one for another. Not only for the physical needs, God is answering prayer for that. But remember, every one of us has spiritual needs and possibly spiritual problems. And we should be praying for the group as a whole, that we may be able to find the answer and rejoice in the wonderful Lord that we have. Isn't this glorious? Take unto yourself the whole armor of God and take it from one who was an ambassador in chains, who even in the midst of it all could go on fighting or defending the faith.